This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I believe that the president is a citizen. I believe the president is a Christian. I'll take him at his word.
This bill will write into permanent law a policy on which there's been strong popular and congressional agreement for over 35 years. The federal government should not use tax dollars to support or promote elective abortion.
This legislation represents an entirely new front in the war against women and their families.
The church bigwigs of today probably wouldn't allow Paul to preach in any congregation. Weakness? Fear? Trembling? You've got to be kidding.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
Mom!
How did it happen? Aside from the fact that in many mainline Protestant denominations, the Word of God had been abandoned. And so the door is wide open to many things of late, and the most popular of late, the acceptance of homosexuality in its various forms, and the willingness not only to solemnize same-sex unions or marriages, but also to ordain actively homosexual people to the priesthood or to the pastorate, as the case may be. How did it happen that even those who were within some of these denominations, who still held fast to God's word in one form or another, were not able to mount arguments against the cultural press, the cultural pressure to accept homosexuality within the church? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, the 14th of February. Happy Valentine's Day to everybody. Joining us, Dr. Robert Baker, for the first half hour or so, we're going to be talking about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, homosexuality, and natural law. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Ananias Cares for Saul. We'll talk about enemies turned friends, more than friends, brothers in Christ. Pastor Matt Harrison will kick off the second hour of the program for us here. We'll talk about koinonia. It means things held in common, our life together. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest. Then Dr. Peter Scarrow will join us for the remainder of this entire program. We'll talk about love in the Scriptures beyond just the three typical things you always hear about love in the Scriptures. You hear about agape, phileo, all of those things, and that God's love is not like our love. What does Scripture have to say positively about the kind of love that we celebrate even on this day, that is Valentine's Day? Joining us to talk about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, homosexuality, and natural law, Dr. Robert Baker. He's senior editor of Adult Bible Studies for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Natural Law, A Lutheran Reappraisal. Dr. Baker, welcome back.
Thanks a bunch. Glad to be with you.
How is it that in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, even those more confessional elements, very learned men, were unable to really respond to the cultural arguments that were made in favor of accepting homosexuality in its various forms recently?
You know, I think that's a great question, Todd, and to really explore that, one needs to look at the theological method that was in place prior to the 20th century. That's one of the things that I do in my modest contribution to Natural Law, A Lutheran Reappraisal, is try to look at a contemporary ELCA theologian, now deceased, and take a good look at the arguments that he makes actually in favor of traditional marriage, but to look a little bit deeper and to see upon which those arguments are based theologically. So I think it's a congested matter, it's a complicated matter, but I think that for those thoughtful people that want to dig a little deeper, you can find some changes that sadly, at least for the ELCA, were just too difficult to surmount.
Now, just give us the lay of the land, that, because there was problems beyond the inability to respond to arguments for homosexuality. There was a long history in the specific case of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America of a complete abandonment of the authority of Holy Scripture.
Yeah, yeah. And I would suggest there were other things going on as well. As I kind of lightly touch upon in my essay in this book, and I base it on the theological writings of Gerhard Forty, a very respected theologian from ELCA, now deceased. I really went back to some of his original work and kind of took a look at the theological foundation upon which he had based his career. And it was a very educational experience for me because I didn't get to this depth in seminary. I don't think really one has time to do that. But I found that essentially in Germany during the 19th century, during the 1800s, there was a variety of groups that were all claiming to be confessional Lutherans. One of those groups is typically called the Erlangen School. And so, therefore, Gerhard Forty tends to build his theological system, if you will, on that theology, going back actually to the 1830s. Now, it's not just a question on the authority of Scripture, but there's a whole host of other ancillary doctrines and concerns that go along with that. And those are some things that I try to bring out in the essay in the book.
Okay, let's talk about how this relates to natural law, how it is that Forty and others, and he's a scholar of some import, could read Luther and come to the conclusion that Luther really had no place in his theology for natural law, and then kind of come up with a different way of applying Scripture's authority, which sounds good on the outset, law and gospel, but in the end kind of turns out to be a reduction down to the gospel as the only thing that really matters in Scripture.
Well, that's absolutely correct, and that's one of the arguments I make in my essay, that corresponding to a law-gospel reductionism, which many of your listeners are familiar with, there's also a moral reductionism. And I think that that's an interesting thesis to put forward, especially in light of the 2009 convention that was held by the ELCA in Minneapolis, where they changed those very expectations, pastoral expectations that you mentioned ago. But arising out of the work primarily of J.C.K. von Hoffman in the 1830s and later, there were several key moves that were made. He made a different understanding. He rejected the vicarious satisfaction of Jesus Christ, number one. He also did not believe in the inerrancy of scriptures. He may have subscribed to an inspiration understanding, but certainly that word was filled with different content than what you and I may agree to. And so there was a number of doctrinal problems that indeed were recognized by C.F.W. Walther and Franz Pieper and a whole host of other early Missouri Synod Lutherans as not compatible with Orthodox Lutheran theology represented by the Repristination School, of which the early Missouri Synod was a part. So the account that I'm trying to bring forward here is to say, you know, these issues really go deeper, and it's not just a question about the inspiration of Scripture or scriptural inerrancy. The battle of the Bible was part of it, but there's other issues, too, that actually affect how one is going to talk about even moral issues.
So if I've read correctly, and correct me if I haven't, Gerhard Forty was essentially arguing, look, the Word of God certainly possesses authority, but we really only experience it as it impacts us in terms of law and gospel. He didn't want to talk about an objective authority, but really kind of more of it. I have no other better word for it than, Robert, than an existential authority for each individual believer. Am I understanding his argument correctly?
You are understanding it perfectly, and I think that that's a point that just needs to be hammered home. If one thinks of Schleiermacher filtering through J.C.K. von Hoffman, filtering through the Erlangen School, filtering through Gerhard Forty, And one sees the influence of post-war existentialism, which was very popular after became very popular after World War I. And one sees in Forty's writings a clear understanding that the Word of God is not scripture; it is an event. I mean, he specifically says that. Then the whole center of my being, when it comes to religion, is an experience. It's my religious experience. It's focused on me. God's Word is not something external to me that has substantive content. It is my experience that I go through. Now, if that's the case theologically, then it's real easy to see how, if somebody's saying that religion is based on my experience, it's real easy to see how one could also easily say, well, when it comes to sexuality, it's also based on my sexual experience. Because everything is focused on me, there's no objective law or content outside of me, no objective external expectation from God or anybody else. It's all about me and what I feel.
Well, I guess the next question, we'll get to this on the other side of the break as we talk with Dr. Robert Baker of Concordia Publishing House about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, homosexuality, and natural law, is if this is how it applies within the church, then is the law of God written on the heart, so to speak, according to these kind of arguments, than just experiential out there in the civil realm? It does help us understand why one of the major arguments made in favor of, and it proved victorious, sad to say, the major arguments made in favor of accepting homosexuality when it finally came time to do it in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America was the bound conscience. That was their term, and they thought they were borrowing it from Luther. But they said, look, our consciences are bound. Homosexuality cannot be a sin, regardless of what the words of Scripture have to say. The word that speaks to our heart speaks louder, and our consciences are bound by that. We'll be right back.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Do all people share a common morality? Is natural law an errant teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Natural Law, A Lutheran Reappraisal. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Natural Law by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Natural Law, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, February the 14th. Dr. Robert Baker is our guest. He's general editor of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Natural Law, a Lutheran Reappraisal. He has a chapter in there. We're talking to him about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, homosexuality, and natural law. So if the Word of God is this event, Robert, that kind of strikes us each existentially, and it really is disconnected from the words of Scripture, the actual external word, as Luther would have called it, then does that explain why the major argument made in 2009 among the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America's Assembly for the final acceptance of homosexuality in the pulpit, in marriage, all those things, was the bound conscience?
Well, I think that it would help to explain that. Let me just suggest this. Part and parcel of the whole project coming out of the Erlangen School, and I don't mean to diss everybody that participates in that school or loves the writings of certain well-esteemed theologians from that school. That's not my point here. But part and parcel of that is a real strong effort to suggest that Luther really hated human reason. Not just the fact that he was reacting against a church body at that time, the Roman Catholic Church, that really had put reason above scriptures, but that they maintained that Luther wrote that reason had been so compromised by human sin that it had no, essentially had no use whatsoever. So to go back to your question and the connection to natural law, so these folks will come out and say, well, you know, we realize that the classical understanding of natural law is that God has implanted it on us, that he has impressed his natural law on us, that it, humans have access to God's will through the use of human reason, although compromised by sin. We realize that that's the classical Western Christian approach. But we strongly agree, they would say, that Luther, we would strongly suggest that Luther rejected that whole system and rather that reason was not to play any role whatsoever. So you get a very minimalist view of human reason after the fall. So, you know, just for example, and might I also suggest that this was not something just located within the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, but also can be found among folks in our own church body. For example, I have in front of me a paper delivered by Richard Kammerer from 1960, Colloquy on Law and Theology, where he suggests that natural law is simply a function. And speaking to where Paul talks about in Romans the work of the law, Kammerer says, but St. Paul is not speaking of a law which describes good works, the work of the law which outlines the right and wrong which guides behavior. Consistent with his purposes, he is saying, in their nature, people without the law are doing the function of the law basic to his consideration. And he goes on, Kammerer goes on to talk about the function of the law. My friend Tom Pearson, who wrote a very nice scholarly article that also appears in this book, I disagree with Tom, but he considers natural law just to be something like instinct. So for those that subscribe to that particular method of thinking coming from the Erlangen School, there's a very, very low view of human reason, a very, very low view or a change in view about natural law. Generally associated with that also is the assertion that Luther was a full-blown Occamist. There's also a rejection of the third use of the law. And so all those things are part and parcel of this theological method arising from that school, which is also claims for itself the term confessional.
When you apply this within the church, we've talked about that. What about how this school of thought about reason and natural law would find itself applied in the civil realm? Is there the law written on the heart, simply that existential experience of event rather than anything external to man?
Well, you know, I think that's a brilliant question, Todd. You know, classically speaking, among the Greeks, there was always adversarial relationship between physis, the Greek term for nature, and nomos, the law, the positive law that human beings create. So while the classical Greeks would not believe in the Trinitarian God, they would not believe in Jesus Christ, Nevertheless, they would say there is some kind of higher moral authority. It's associated with nature, however. The early Christians knew about that. Paul writes in a similar vein in Romans. The Western classic tradition understood natural law in that way. But I would, going back to what you initially said, I would say yes. I mean, if natural law is only a function, as Kammerer would say, or if natural law is only an instinct, as my friend Tom Pearson argues in his essay in this book, then basically all you have is positive law, and that is the rules and regulations that we make, that we agree that we're going to make up, that have no higher authority other than the vote of the people or the judicial whim of a judge or anything else like that. We're left with nothing. And that's why this issue is both terribly interesting but also very, very important that we really reconsider, especially now with this grave moral issue, the arguments that have been made theologically to suggest that natural law is nothing but an instinct or a function.
So then, if we can recapture Luther's right view of reason and natural law, how would you summarize it for us so that we can use it as a corrective against this kind of argument that's held sway in some Lutheran churches and rightly understand the function of natural law in the civil realm, Dr. Baker?
Well, I appreciate that question, and that I kind of lay that out at the end of my essay, my modest contribution to this book, and that is I think that we really need to first look at the theological methods that have been proposed, and secondly, I think what we need to do is go back to genuine Orthodox Lutheranism as understood by Luther, by Melanchthon, by Chemnitz, by Gerhard, by the those original fathers of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm not suggesting that we go off some crazy place where we don't know anything about the theology. I'm just saying let's recapture the good, systematic, biblical, confessional, Orthodox theology that we already have, that's part and parcel of our patrimony. And I think that would do us a lot of good, especially in these very troubling moral waters.
Was Luther, in the end, was Luther, and should his theological descendants be in favor of the idea of natural law?
Yes. I think that the Roman Church had some problems with natural law. Their view of sin was deficient. I think that the magisterial tradition, if you want to say that, of not only the Lutheran party, but also even the Reformed, and they're doing a lot of research in this too now, would understand that, yes, there's a modified view of natural law that takes more seriously the effects of sin, but nevertheless, it's not the law or the perfect fulfilling of it by us that saves us. It is Christ's perfect fulfilling of the law for us and his sacrifice and death, vicarious death and resurrection for us that saves.
Well, you and your authors have done stellar work in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Natural Law. How can our listeners benefit from this book?
Well, I think what we've tried to do, while the essays are scholarly and certainly are being very well received, even outside of the Lutheran Church, I just happened to meet Robert P. George last week and listened to a lecture that I'm going to hear again this week at a conference on natural law in Santa Barbara, California. But he said, the book's great, and to hear that kind of praise is wonderful. But while the essays are scholarly, and maybe some of them are a little bit dense, mine included, we've tried to provide helpful indices to the Scriptures and the Lutheran Confessions, as well as study questions where people can read an essay and then actually go back to the Scriptures and be edified by studying God's Word. Because if we can get folks not only to think about this topic and apply it to troubling moral issues of our day, but drive them back into the Scriptures, to give them God's Word of law and gospel in the Scriptures as expressed by the Lutheran Confessions, then we've done a good job.
Well, this is what Dr. Robert George of Princeton University, who's a regular guest here on Issues Etc., had to say about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Natural Law. He writes, "As a Catholic, I found it fascinating to read these fine essays and listen in on a conversation about natural law. conducted by an outstanding group of Lutheran scholars. The authors considered such topics as whether there really is natural human capacity to identify and affirm valid moral norms, and whether belief in a moral law is accessible to unaided reason, and whether that's compatible with an acknowledgement of the devastating impact of sin on the human intellect as well as the human will. Lutherans will benefit from reading these essays, but so will everyone else. That's Robert George of Princeton University. You can find out more about Natural Law, a Lutheran Reappraisal. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy. Just look for the front cover of Natural Law at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Robert Baker is Senior Editor of Adult Bible Studies for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and General Editor of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Natural Law, a Lutheran Reappraisal. Robert, thank you again.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, we'll be talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, doing our regular Sunday school lesson with her live this Monday, February the 14th. We'll talk about two men that were, well, they weren't just enemies, but it's very likely that when Saul comes to Damascus with his letters from the high priest, he's looking for Ananias. He's ready to take him back for trial for following the way. Well, God turns the tables. We'll talk about Ananias caring for Saul after this.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
According to the United Nations, it's never too early to start talking to your children about sex. This includes promoting legal abortion to five-year-olds. It gets worse. It's all part of a sex education curriculum inspired by the Kinsley Institute and includes children from birth to age five. In case you didn't know, Kinsley's known for promoting pedophilia. The first director was the former medical director of Planned Parenthood. The curriculum warns against parents who oppose homosexuality. According to them, it'll hinder their children's growth. Using their own words, instructors are told to avoid moralization. There are no rights or wrongs when discussing values. We're talking about a global brainwashing of children on abortion and sex by the UN using your tax dollars.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.